Hear me okay? All right. Thank you. So just a clarification that the language is Kibembe, not Swahili, that was sung, correct, Kalisha? And that is their tribal language of Congo, the Congo. But they also know Swahili, so it's not unreasonable to say that. But so thank you for being here. My topic today is, as you can see, the judgment seat of Christ. So it's a privilege for me to speak here. As Fred mentioned, I'm one of the deacons here. And this is my first time getting up here in the morning, so it really is something special for me, considering I've been here for about 15 years now. And so I hope these thoughts will be helpful to you. So I'd like to just talk about the judgment seat of Christ. And an introduction to it is really, what are the things that I do that will amount to anything? Really, it's a big question in the lives of anyone is, you know, what do I do each day, or what do I accomplish overall in my life that will have any meaning? You know, that's part of the question that people ask throughout their lives, and some people don't have an answer. I believe the Bible has an answer, and I'm hoping that we can go through it today. And as you can see up on the screen, you know, which of my accomplishments will amount to anything? We want to create a legacy in our lives that will live beyond us, the things that we do. So, you know, if I walked into the mayor's office today, what kind of conversation would I have to say, you know, what I've done has any meaning? Furthermore, if I walked into the governor's office, what would I say? Furthermore, the president. We can go on and on here. I don't have really anything to say to the mayor or the governor. So I saw an article in Forbes, and it's about some of the greatest accomplishments ever. And I whittled down to the ones that I really thought were noteworthy. The first flight. I think this is a notable accomplishment, a human accomplishment. And, you know, Orville and Wilbur, they worked for many years, and they were mechanically inclined, and they decided, at some point, they were inspired by a German, Otto Lilienthal. And he died, actually, trying to create an airplane. He died in a glider. So at that point in 1896, when he died, these guys said, let's push towards trying to get in the air. Let's do something. And they accomplished it. A cynic could say, though, birds have been doing this forever. But it's a great accomplishment. I've always been fascinated with Mount Everest, climbing Mount Everest, the highest peak in the world. These two men were the first to do it in 1953. You know, many tried before. There's 13 documented cases of people dying before this, and many were in the same expedition. But it is an accomplishment that even today people are trying to make. People today, there's many people that try to get to the top of Everest. 4,000 people, it's approximated, have done it. But over 300 have died trying. And most of them, their bodies are still on the mountain because just getting up it is a problem. You to try to bring someone down is almost impossible. But in this case, they were the first to do it, like the Wright brothers. They were the first to accomplish this. It's a great feat. And just recently, we celebrated the 50th anniversary of the moon landing. And this was a great accomplishment by notably a single man, but really it was a whole country behind this effort. The motives behind it were to really bring the country together, and also some of it was to beat the Soviets. Well, what were some of the motives? Well, JFK himself said, in the early part of that decade, 1961, that it was his goal to get to the moon. So in 1961, he made a declaration that this should be something that we should strive for, and it occurred in 1969. Three astronauts died in 1967 when a fire broke out. So there are casualties. There were many people that put a lot of effort into it to try to accomplish something great. And in this case, these three cases, I think they're great accomplishments. So here's our text for today that Dan read. And I want to go through some of this text. So if you look in your Bible, I also like you to see what's around it. I don't want this to be something just plucking a verse here and there out of the Bible, but it does have context. And in here, I've highlighted a couple of things that I want to talk about. So for one, in Romans, I have it highlighted, it says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So there is the fact that we will stand before Christ. Paul is the author here in Romans, and he's speaking to believers. So believers have an appointment to stand before God, not the mayor, not the governor, not the president, but God himself, the creator of the universe. That should give us pause as we look at the other passage, 2 Corinthians, also written by Paul. And in the context of this passage, we see that he's also talking about believers in Christ. So all believers in Christ must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So he was talking to the Corinthian believers at the time in the book of, in the epistle, a letter written to the Corinthians, that we must all appear. Another word or another phrase for this would be the Bema seat. The Bema seat would be something that was used as you would approach this Bema seat and you would receive a judgment or a reward or something to that effect. And I want it to be noted that believers will receive a reward. Now, this quote is from a book by Dwight Pentecost, Things to Come, and it says, it's not what is good or evil that's being looked at in the believer. It's what is you've done that's acceptable or what you've done that's worthless. So your service to God is what's being judged here. And as we know, believers have this privilege to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. For the most part, the context of the passages before come as a warning to you that as a believer, a Christian, you will stand before God and you will need to say what you have to say, but there will be a judging, a weighing of what you've done that was worth something to God or not worth something. So it's not sin that's being judged here. I want to be clear about that. It's how we do things and what we've done that will be looked at. We're going to give an account. So it says at the bottom of the page, each of us shall give an account of himself. So each of us, meaning each of us separately, we ourselves will appear and we will give an account of ourselves. This is not the opportunity to talk about the other people. It will be about you, and you will be representing yourself. Another passage in Hebrews tells us, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So again, the thought of giving an account is going to be something that should motivate you. You're going to have to explain, or you're going to want to make your case that what you've done is worthwhile. This brings in the thought to me of a performance review. I don't know if you at work have ever had a performance review, but a performance review is somewhat what I think of when we're talking about the judgment seat of Christ. So I think maybe we think in terms of something a little different, where God will just rain down fury on us. In this case, the judgment seat of Christ will be like a performance review. And there's a few things that I think of in that case for my own self. For me, when I have a performance review, I can rarely think of the good things I've done. it's more of I can always think of the bad things that I've done or the silly things that I've done or my mistakes. That's how my brain works. But in a performance review, we're going to have the opportunity to speak. Maybe you do at your work. You have an opportunity to give your side of the story. The difference here, I think, is that this really is the final assessment. So is this almost like an exit interview here? Because a performance review at times brings out things that we can improve on because we're going to continue to work at this place. So one of the things you think of is, well, your boss tries to also bring out things that you do well, or even if there's something that you're not doing well, they devise a plan to help you to grow as a person in work and achieve some of these goals in the next year. You set goals. Well, this is our opportunity. I'm hoping that I can encourage all of us as believers that we can look at this judgment seat of Christ and say, I need to make a real assessment of my life and change what I'm doing or enhance the things that I'm doing well for God. So the final assessment, you might think it might be something like you're in front of a congressional hearing, like Mark Zuckerberg was here from Facebook, about all the things that Facebook records that they shouldn't be recording. But it won't be like that. It won't be these type of hearings end up kind of being a circus in a sense. Silly questions are asked. But I don't think that's going to be the case with the judgment seat of Christ. There's a lot of reasons why. One of which is just that this is an examination of what you've done. Now, believers at this point will be in a glorified state. I believe we'll be a little more equipped to come up with the answers, because I'm not sure I would remember a lot of the things that I've done, but I'm sure God will bring to light certain things and we'll be able to realize and see that what we've done is either worthwhile or worthless. So then what we've done will be tested. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, later on, it says, each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, good or bad, acceptable or worthless, is the thought here. Again, service being tested in another passage, 1 Corinthians 3. This is a famous passage about how God is the one that performs the important aspects while we are workers. It all comes through God. And it says, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? There was a little split between some people who said, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos, but the point here is, but these two are but ministers through whom you've believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. And here's the part I'm talking about. Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Another verse. This is an important verse that really tells us what is being considered here. So it says, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, a day in the future, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he's built on, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. So the thought is, if you've done something that's worthless, it's wood, hay, and straw. In a fire, it'll be consumed. If you've done something and it's gold, silver, or precious stones, it will remain through the fire. And that is what we're talking about when we're talking about the things that you've done. So the results, the point I'm making is the results aren't necessarily the indicator. Sometimes we do something and it doesn't work out in our favor. Or we think it doesn't work out in our favor, but God is going to reward your effort. Now, there has to be a genuine effort, and the motives behind it need to be good motives. So the factors I have listed here are obedience, selflessness, a good attitude, a good motive, and a good effort. These are all things that are really important to what you've done. It's how you do it. So why do I think that these things that we do, it isn't so much the results, it's what's behind what we're doing, what's behind the effort. So the motive here. Here's a few verses that I think explain some of the motives. So it says, take heed that you do not do charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But, skipping on to verse 4, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Bill McDonald's commentary says this, a warning against the temptation to parade our piety by performing charitable deeds for the purpose of being seen by others. It's not the deed that condemns, but the motive. If public notice is the motivating factor, then it is the only reward, for God will not reward hypocrisy. So it really is the motive. If those that are doing something, their motive is to be acknowledged by others, that's not the right way to do it. Right here, there's a quote from Baron de Cuthbertson. I'm sure I said that wrong, but the important thing in the Olympic Games is not to win. And this was, I believe it's back in the London Games. So it says, the important thing is in the Olympic Games is not to win, but to take part. The important thing in life is not triumph, but the struggle. The essential thing is not to have conquered, but to have fought well. To spread these principles is to build up a strong and more valiant and above all more scrupulous and more generous humanity. I think it's a great quote that goes with what we're talking about. And even so, it's talking about the Olympics, which I think are somewhat similar to what we're talking about here in the judgment seat of Christ. The results. So it says here about the unity of the body. So believers are described as the body of Christ, making up one cohesive body of Christ. And this passage by Paul is saying that we're a part of the body, and together we accomplish God's purposes. We don't need to be the most visible part to be important. I think this is a very important key, because a lot of times we think that the things that are seen are more important. That's really how our minds work. The things that are up front and visible are more important. But this passage says that the things that are unseen are necessary and important. So we talked about the wood, hay, and straw. And I'd like to just take a moment and completely take the romance out of this passage, because you've heard this passage at weddings, probably every wedding you've been to. And I'd like to say that this is this first part of this chapter is essentially talking about the wood, hay, and straw. So it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Melody or music that's just not that's not desirable to listen to. Clanging cymbals and a sounding brass. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have faith so I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. It's wood, hay, and straw. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. I think this is an important key here to show that the motive of love is vitally important when it comes to our service for God. The next section talks about the silver, gold, and precious stones that we can create for the judgment seat. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. So these are the things that we should be exhibiting when we are doing something with God in mind, and that we have the right motives. These are the way that we should be acting. The effort, what type of effort are you giving? Are you phoning it in? Are you just kind of going through the motions? That effort will not be rewarded as much as a good effort, which is described here in Colossians. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive a reward of the inheritance. Selflessness, another aspect we talked about. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And at the end it says he will receive a reward. He will reward each according to his works, is what it says. So really, what type of rewards will there be for believers? There's two Greek words for crown, and one is diadema and one is stephanos. And diadema is really talking about the crown for a king, for royalty, for sovereignty. Stephanos, on the other hand, is the word that's used for the crowns that are given to believers as a reward. Stephanos is a word, a Greek word, translated in English as crown, but it might be better stated as wreath or garland. And it's meant to reward the wearer for an accomplishment. So you're not being, knighted or being, you're not a king. You're not being set as a king, but you're given a reward. Paul talked about these rewards, and he lived in the time of the Isthmian Games, and this was very similar to the Greek Games. And this wreath, as you can see up here, was given to a person. Here's some other images. And this might be like what we're going to see will be given to believers as rewards. Back in Athens in 2004, the Olympics, where Michael Phelps there in the middle, he received a wreath along with the medal. So there's five crowns that are described in the Bible specifically. And I'll just show you briefly a couple of images and a couple of verses. I'll just go through them quickly, but the imperishable crown will be awarded to those who have been faithful in their service for Christ. There's the crown of righteousness, and it will be to all those who have loved his appearing. Who are those that love his appearing? Well, a couple of verses might bring this to light. If we abide in him, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before his coming. You know, there's a story of the faithful and the evil servant. And the faithful servant was ready for the master to come. Why? Because he behaved well. He was doing what he needed to do. So there was no worry that the master came. The master would find him doing the right thing. But not for the evil servant. The master will come on the day he's not looking for him. There's a crown of rejoicing. If you lead someone to Christ, they are your crown of rejoicing. That's what Paul says about the Thessalonians believers, that they were his crown of rejoicing because he saw them to Christ. The crown of life, simply put, when you endure temptation, those that endure temptation and have victory over it may receive the crown of life, the crown of glory is for those that shepherd the flock, those that are leaders, elders. They may receive the crown of glory. There may be responsibility and rule given out. You were faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. So you may receive a Stephanos, a wreath. You may receive responsibilities in the kingdom. So I wonder what it'll be like on that day when rewards are given. Will we all be there? Here is a picture of Alex and Elsie at Elm Grove during the 4th of July. You know, will we be there to see others receive their rewards? I don't have a passage for that, but I imagine all believers will be there. So will it be a reward, an award ceremony? We have many glimpses of this in our lives. Each day, we go to our kids' awards. We get trophies. What would it be like on the last day of what will be this great judgment seat to see awards given out? Fred finally won our March Madness contest at work, and there's me awarding him a corruptible trophy, and I think he got $2. You know, in Lake Geneva, they have this great ending ceremony at every camp, and they pass out these patches. And here's Sebastian and a bunch of his friends up there. And, you know, you get this patch, and everyone's, you know, really excited about it. But, and here's some of the patches that Sebastian has. And, you know, each patch, you have to do something. You don't just show up. You've got to go there. You've got to have a plan in mind. You've got to say, well, I've got to do all these things. Each one's significantly more difficult. You know, you've got to memorize scripture. You've got to accomplish certain things. Each one's more than the rest. So, you know, one of the things I want to do is encourage you now. When you're at the awards ceremony, it's not the time to think about it. It is now. So I want to talk about the judge quickly. The judge is the Lord Jesus. I didn't say a few things about the judge because, you know, the judge is the Lord Jesus. And if we look at the crown of righteousness, it says in that verse, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. The Lord Jesus himself will be the judge. You know, it says, but he who judges me is the Lord, in 1 Corinthians, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart, that each one's praise will come from God. Acts 10 says, him God raised up on the third day, who was ordained to be God by God to be judge of the living and the dead. He, Jesus, will judge the world in righteousness. So the person who will judge is all-knowing. He knows us. He knows the motives. There won't be any thought of the judge being corrupt. The judge will know everything, every situation, the times that we did well and the times that we didn't. This is a motivating factor for us because it's easy to get through things here in life and know that, you know, my own thoughts are my own thoughts. Well, God's going to reveal those thoughts to you, and that should be a motivation to us. The judge, though, is the one that we're going to be looking to. But here, I've talked a lot about believers being at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, Christ here was judged himself. He was betrayed and beaten, and on the cross during 3 hours, God judged Jesus for our sins. Jesus was made sin for us, as the verse up there says. He had no sin of his own, but he was willing to pay for ours. He died, but he rose on the third day. And because of this resurrection, we have a hope that Christ died and rose again. We will rise. But the judgment seat of Christ is for those whose sin has been taken care of. Now, we cannot earn a place at the judgment seat of Christ. We can't earn it. We earn the reward once we get there. We, by faith, look to Jesus at his sacrifice. He died for our sin. He took our place. And simply put, he allowed us to be at the judgment seat of Christ. Then our works, our service can be judged, and we can be rewarded. Nicodemus asked questions about what it is to be a believer. He said, the Lord Jesus said to him, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, and John 3 is probably one of the more famous passages in the Bible. If you haven't read it, read it today. And it says, you know, how can a man be born when he's old? He didn't understand what it meant to be born again. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, don't marvel that I said you must be born again. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. One of the most famous verses in the Bible. He loved us. His motivation was love. And if we believe on him, we'll not perish. We'll see him again at the judgment seat of Christ. It goes on in chapter 3. It says he did not send his son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So this judgment seat of Christ, we're not being condemned, we're being awarded. But he doesn't want anyone to miss the judgment seat of Christ. He didn't come to the world to condemn it, he came to save it. And he who believes in him will not be condemned. Later on it says, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. So your deeds will be clearly seen in God. John chapter 5 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. The believer in Christ is able to attend the judgment seat of Christ, not on their own merit, but because of Christ. Sin must be dealt with first. Then you can appear before God and receive a reward. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So, after the judgment seat, we enter into eternal life. There will be some regret at the judgment seat of Christ. If you've ever been in a graduation or any awards event and you didn't receive a reward, or you were close but didn't get it, there's always a twinge of regret. So, you know, you'll be there and you may think, I should have done more. Now is your opportunity to change that. And yet, after that, even someone who doesn't receive a reward will enter into eternal life in heaven. The rest, that's a different story. The Great White Throne Judgment is in Revelation chapter 20. And it says, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. But it goes on to say, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades were delivered up, the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. the difference here is that those not taking the free gift of salvation from Jesus means there won't be a judgment seat of Christ. Instead, another judgment awaits, the great white throne, a judgment that leads to eternal death. So I urge you today to consider, am I a believer in Christ? If so, I will see him at the judgment seat. If not, this is my opportunity to become a believer in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time this morning to think about the believer's rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. We know that you are fair. You are the judge that will look at what we've done for you and the motives, and you will hand out rewards and responsibility. And we're thankful that you have shown us this in your word. But we pray for those that haven't had their sin put away through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And it's as simple as believing that the Lord Jesus died on the cross and rose again, taking away your sin, past, present, and future. So we pray now as we consider these two solemn appointments that each would consider in their heart which they will be required to attend. So thank you for this morning. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.